When were you baptized? If you don't know the exact date, please look it up and commit it to memory. Where and by whom were you baptized? Who were your baptismal sponsors? Knowing these simple facts about the moment you were called by the Lord Jesus to follow him in the way of the cross is a splendid foundation for understanding the life of discipleship and witness to which we are summoned by the grace of holy baptism. Today the church concludes Christmastide by rejoicing in the baptism of the Lord Jesus, the sacred event at the River Jordan, which separated the 30 years of the Savior's hidden life in the Holy Family from the 3 years of his public ministry, which culminated in the Paschal Mystery, or Passover sacrament of his suffering, death, and resurrection. We do not know, because Scripture does not say, when Saint Joseph died, but it seems plausible that Joseph's death was the sign for which the Lord Jesus had waited patiently in Nazareth with his holy mother and his adoptive father before he began to travel and preach. But whatever signal was given that it was time for Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, when that sign arrived, the Son of Mary traveled from Galilee down to the Jordan near Jericho to be baptized. Jesus went down to see his cousin John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had first acknowledged Jesus as Lord when they were but babes in the womb. John was already well known in Israel as a mighty prophet and a preacher of baptism for the repentance of sins. And so when the divine Redeemer of the world came to the Jordan, John hesitated, saying to the Lord Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." John knew with certainty that the Lord Jesus was without sin, and so therefore had nothing of which he needed to repent. But this paradox too was part of the Paschal Mystery, a paradox that would be fully revealed and resolved only on the cross. And so the Savior said in reply to his forerunner, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Here we must remember that the word Christ is not the Savior's proper name. It is a title, the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. Both terms mean anointed one. And this concept in turn recalls the setting apart of David to be the shepherd king of Israel. At the command of the living God, the prophet Samuel anointed David, son of Jesse, by pouring olive oil on David's head as the exterior sign of the interior consecration of God's chosen instrument. And so the Savior who would redeem his people Israel was revealed by his anointing in the Spirit as the Messiah, the Christ. And that consecration was manifested to the world at the River Jordan. St. Matthew tells us that after Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him, and a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All true anointing is accomplished by God the Holy Spirit, of whom the sacramental oil is but an exterior sign. And in this moment at the Jordan, the Lord Jesus became the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed sacrament of salvation for the entire human race. And so St. Peter, as we read in our second lesson today, announced the good news of salvation to the Gentiles by teaching in the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius. "You know the word that God sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. What happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power." And now, 2 millennia later, the church echoes St. Peter's teaching in fidelity to the Great Commission by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord and by administering the sacraments of the new and eternal covenant for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of the world from everlasting death. The first of those sacraments and the beginning of the life of grace is holy baptism, in which we are born again by water and the Holy Spirit. In the liturgical rite of baptism, babies are then anointed with sacred chrism, the olive oil mixed with fragrant balsam, which points to our eventual confirmation and is the sign of our being made witnesses to Christ, and then equipped to teach others that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world. But that work of evangelization is not meant to be loud or obnoxious. By the word of God and the worship of the church, we seek to imitate Isaiah's description of the Lord's faithful servant offered in our first lesson. According to the prophet, he upon whom the Spirit rests shall bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench. And so, by preaching Christ crucified and risen, we invite others to share in a mystery of love and grace, not to be dazzled by a spectacle of noise and frenzy. Christian lives are meant to be simple and sober, inviting and dignified, filled with light and inspired by love. And in living that way, we fulfill the precept of the psalmist who sings today, "Give to the Lord, you sons of God, give the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Adore the Lord in holy attire." Now, living such a life is impossible for us, apart from the grace of God, by which the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love are poured into us at our baptism. And that is why we must understand and celebrate what happened to us in the sacrament of holy baptism, which for most of us occurs in earliest childhood, far beyond our recollection. So knowing when, where, and by whom we were baptized, and knowing our baptismal sponsors, is a simple way of making real and concrete what might otherwise remain theoretical and abstract. And once we grasp that we have been made a new creation by God's grace through holy baptism, then we begin the lifelong adventure of bearing witness to our Savior by the way we live and love, the way we worship and serve, the way we teach and pray. Beginning tomorrow, the church returns to the green season of the sacred liturgy, ordinary time, which does not mean common or unremarkable. Ordinary in this sense means numbered time, like ordinal numerals counting out the progress of the ages toward our final destination, the eternal kingdom of God. And so on the Sundays and weeks of the year outside of Advent, Christmas, Lent, and Easter are the time in which we contemplate the paschal mystery of Jesus Christ and seek to follow him in the way of the cross in fidelity to our baptism. Friends, our grace-filled contemplation of the paschal mystery, if it be authentic and life-giving, must always move us to invite others to join us in the freedom of the children of God, in the obedience of faith, and in adoration of the Word made flesh, our divine Messiah, who alone is the Redeemer of the whole human race, the Lord Jesus Christ.